Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. She's Julia Monin. I am Father Sean Wilson, and we be podcasting.
Podcasting on a Monday of Lent. How was your rose-colored vestment wearing yesterday?
Yeah, we did wear rose-colored vestments.
Was it good?
It was just fine.
Good.
Yeah, it was rosy.
Good.
Yeah.
Good.
I did notice, though, something. Somebody told me after Mass, hey, nice pink vestments. I said, hey, thanks. And they said, you know, sometimes, one time I said that to a priest or a deacon, and they really corrected me that it's rose, it's not pink.
Mm.
And that, I always find it amusing that people get real sticklers about, mm-hmm. it's rose, it's not pink. It's first of all, is rose a shade of pink? Seems like it. I don't know.
Right.
I don't know colors and stuff. But if I'm looking at the material I was wearing on any other thing other than a Catholic vestment, I'd say that's pink.
Right.
And I think I would pass.
Right. I think you would.
So,
yeah.
So my, it was rose. It was pink. It was sure. just dandy. Yeah. It was good.
That's good. That was way more than I expected, but I appreciate every second of it.
I did ask Father Willig after masses, I said, how many people came up to you and said you look good in pink? And we had the same number. The
okay.
same number. Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah.
I assume they were different people because you were at different
I would
masses,
assume so too, unless
people really
one
just
person,
like to see the rose vestments and they went everywhere.
Yeah. They're like, oh my gosh, who looks better in pink? Rose. Father Willig or Father Sean?
Right. That honestly seems like a question my husband would ask someone or people. He likes to do really random polls. Like one of the questions was, which priest in the archdiocese is the fastest?
He did ask that.
So that's like a poll he's wondering. We had some ideas about who might be.
We did. We did.
I don't think
that.
You were the top. I think
I was not. I was not. I'm old news now. I'm just a bag of bones.
Who's the tallest? But that's not really a poll. That's just a fact.
That
you got to do
a
little
a
research. Who is the tallest? Is it Father Alex Dugas?
I don't think so. I think it's Father Lawrence Meyernfeld.
Okay.
Who is retired. Now, he could have shrunk over the years.
Sure.
But I think at one point in his life, he was 6'8 or 6'9.
Okay.
He was just known as Father Stretch.
Okay.
Like, there are many, many, many people of his parishioners who didn't know his name. First or last, they just knew him as Father Stretch.
Okay, for good reason,
yeah,
okay.
For good reason.
All right, okay.
Father Stretch is over twice my age, and one time I got confused for him. That was awesome.
Really? That
yeah,
was
that
awesome?
Was awesome.
Okay,
yeah.
Right.
Somebody thought we had played basketball against each other. And the guy confused
wow.
me for Father Stretch, who he had played basketball against.
Wow, either you look very much older than you actually are, or he looks way younger than
or
he
both.
Is.
I think both
it's
is
both?
Actually the way it's going to need
okay.
to be. And
okay.
I think a third factor, this guy's eyesight must have been bad.
Okay. Oh,
you know,
true,
like,
true,
let's just,
true.
It's the trifecta.
Sure.
I look older than I should. Father Stretch honestly does look younger.
Okay.
Or at least at that point in his life he did. Uh-huh. And this guy was
sure.
needing trifocals, evidently.
Okay, so
shout out to Father Stretch. I
yeah,
can't imagine he listens, but he's
right.
a wonderful man.
Okay, well, that's good to know.
He was, actually, his first assignment was at my mom's parish growing up when my mom was young.
Really?
Yeah, 1973, Father Stretch was ordained.
Well, how about that?
Mama Wilson was sometime as a child. I won't give away her age.
Right, shout out Mama Wilson.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah. Wow, that's all sorts of good.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
My good friend, Father Alex Dugas, was an intern under Father Stretch.
Really?
Yeah.
So right there, we could have seen him side by side to know who was taller.
Father Stretch is taller. I did see him side
yeah,
by
you
side
did.
Many times.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So how tall is Father Dugas?
I'll let him answer that.
Okay. Is this up for debate? Like
no. Well, maybe. I think okay. he says 6'6".
Okay.
I think that's what he says.
Okay. And how tall are you?
6'4".
Okay. Wow.
Tall enough.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He's 6'8", Father Stretch?
I think so, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, I think the story was he could have gone and played college basketball if he wanted to.
Seriously?
But decided to be a priest.
I
That's
bet he
I
could turn these lights on without getting on his tiptoes.
He could probably do it from his knees.
Every time you go to shut down, I'm like, can someone else get the lights? I got to jump to hit
yeah.
him. So, okay. All right, well, that's good
there
to
you
know.
Go.
Tallest priest in the
Tallest
Archdiocese.
Tallest priest in the Archdiocese.
Okay.
The More You Know, brought to you by Darting Through the Faith podcast. Good pose. Goodness gracious.
I was trying to come up with something to say.
Tagline?
And nothing came to me. So there was nothing. So there was nothing but a goofy look. That does not need to be the thumbnail of this week's video, Grace, just so you know. Doesn't need to be. I never went back and looked at the video of your facial thing last, what was that called again?
Fu Manchu,
like shoe on my foot.
I think that's how it's pronounced. I don't know how it's spelled.
Okay.
Yeah.
I never went back. How'd that look on the video, Grace? As ridiculous as it did in person? Great. Okay. Good.
You know, I've seen multiple Fu Manchus since doing that.
Yeah.
You know, well, seen it more regularly. I think I saw three.
You think you inspired that in people?
I don't.
Okay.
I don't. Because it was like seeing them like, oh, yeah. Yeah, you're rocking the Fu Manchu. Nice.
So you kept it for 2 days and then you converted it into a mustache.
That's right.
Are you able to tell us how it went at your meeting? On Tuesday, after you had that?
I can, yeah. So I kept the Fu Manchu for a meeting of archdiocesan priests. There was maybe 12 of us that had to meet for some something. Mm-hmm. And you know, it was like, you know, it's just kind of fun, you know, mm-hmm. keep things a little lighthearted and all that. So I show up to the meeting right on time mm-hmm. and walk in and the meeting happens. And after the meeting, Father Alex McCullough comes up to me and he goes, hey, what does it say about you that you can walk in with that sort of facial hair and not a word is said amongst anybody here during the meeting? I guess that says a lot, Father. Thanks. Yeah, it was good. Right. It was a classy line.
Right. Yes, perfect.
Yeah.
Right.
And so as we're laughing about that, another priest who's, you know, a bit older than us came up and said, what are you guys talking about? And Father McCullough just whips around out of nowhere and says, we're talking about how much we hate you. And we all just laugh. I was like, why are we laughing at that? How does he get away with that?
Right. How does he get away with that? Oh, that's funny. Yeah, it
was very funny.
Right. It's
like, wow, there's only one person I know that can just say those sorts of things.
Right.
And we all just laugh.
Right.
Including the person he said that to.
Right. Oh, so no one noticed. That's funny.
That's fine. Yeah.
And you were able to turn it into a mustache for the young people.
For the high schoolers mm-hmm. on Wednesday night. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And?
Mixed reviews, mostly along gender lines.
Okay.
Yeah. So high school boys, that's sweet. Keep it forever, at least for the weekend. It's awesome, Father. High school girls, trying to be nice, but clearly not as supportive. Well, no. Uh-huh. One of them just did this with her finger. Like, get rid of it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Or maybe she did something like that. Right. I don't know. It was funny.
You sure it wasn't like this?
Yeah.
A little bit lower? No. Okay.
I don't think so.
Right. Okay. Well, good. That was fun. Thanks for that.
Yeah.
Brainstorming
for the future, you know.
Great.
There's more possibilities. Got some good suggestions from people.
Oh, good. So that's fun. Oh, yeah. Great. Thanks, whoever you people are. That's
inspiring people.
Great. Good. Well, you're clean shaven now, and you look way younger when you do that. Always. Yeah. You go from the beard to shaving, and I'm like, mm-hmm. wow, how old are you, like 20? No.
Something not. More than 20. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Getting close to double 20.
No, you're not.
Okay.
You're not close to double 20 yet.
Okay. Well.
If my math is correct. Double 20 is 40.
Nice.
And you're not quite there yet.
I'm not quite. Soon enough.
All right.
Well, should we get rocking and rolling?
I think we should.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we give you thanks for the community that you have placed us into. We thank you for our country. We ask that you may be with all of those who serve in public office, all those who serve in our communities, that they may be strengthened by the light of the Holy Spirit to care for the common good, especially for the least among us. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. We are in paragraphs 2234 to 2246. 2234 to 2246. And where are we in the actual catechism in this?
The fourth commandment mm-hmm. about honor thy father and mother. So that's, of course, in the four sections of the catechism, the creed, sacraments, life in Christ, and then prayer life. Excuse me. The third section, life in Christ, mm-hmm. got morality in general, and then the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. So this is that second half of the third section.
Okay.
Talk about the fourth commandment.
Fourth commandment.
How many numbers is that for you?
That's a lot.
Four parts. Third part.
Mm-hmm.
Second half.
Of the third part. Mm-hmm.
Ten Commandments.
I'm drawing fourth the commandment. Outline in my head.
Yep. Right.
Good. Very good.
Subsection. Heading.
Right. So our
title page.
Our section index is the authorities in civil society. So it's falling under this fourth commandment. And our opening paragraph tells us why it's here. God's fourth commandment also enjoins us to honor all who for our good have received authority in society from God. It clarifies the duties of those who exercise authority as well as those who benefit from us, from it. And then this section is divided into three subsections: duties, the duties of civil authorities, the duties of citizens, and then the political community and the church.
Righto.
Oh, we're talking about religion and politics today.
Can't wait. Yes, so. This will be our least controversial episode ever.
Ever. That's right.
Have any of our episodes ever generated controversy? Are there enough? There's probably not enough listeners to generate controversy, huh?
Yeah, that's accurate. Because certainly the truth and teachings of the church are means of controversy all the time. So, I mean, just generally speaking, what we're talking about, yes.
Sure.
Yeah. So, but politics and religion, one episode today.
Let's do this.
All right. Duties of civil authorities. That is paragraphs 2235 to 2237. Okay. That's shorter than I thought. 2235 to 2237. So those who exercise authority should do so as service. This is how this section begins.
Yeah. What a great start. Mm-hmm. Like, you do, why do you serve other, why do you assume political authority? Mm-hmm. It's to actually serve those who you're charged with leading.
Mm-hmm. The exercise of authority is measured morally in terms of its divine origin, its reasonable nature, and its specific object. No one can command or establish what is contrary to the dignity of persons and and the natural law. Okay. So it should be exercised as a service. Continuing, the exercise of authority is meant to give outward expression to a just hierarchy of values in order to facilitate the exercise of freedom and responsibility by all. I feel like that, I should say that again. The exercise of authority, so again, those serving in authority over us, it's meant to give an outward expression to a just hierarchy of values. Okay. In order to facilitate the exercise of freedom and responsibility by all.
That's meaty line right there.
It is.
It is. Yeah. So they exercise authority to give, so to give in the world, so outwardly, mm-hmm. an expression of what's most important. So the hierarchy of values, mm-hmm. right? So every value is not equal. Some are more important, right? The value of the dignity of every human person is more important than the right to private property. Mm-hmm. So the political authority should give, and all of these are oughts, right? Mm-hmm. It's not like you're going to get struck down by anybody if you don't do this. I mean, you could, but that doesn't seem to be the way it happens. Mm-hmm. So it gives outward expression to what is the hierarchy of values, what's first importance, what's secondary. Mm-hmm. And when things are rightly ordered, when the right values are at the top and given primary importance, right, the good of the family life versus the right to conscience in, medicine, right? Important, but not mm-hmm. the single thing our society is based upon. Mm-hmm. But when they're in the right order, freedom happens, mm-hmm. right? We're able to act well. We're able to act as God wants us to. We're able to choose what's best. Mm-hmm. So,
mm-hmm. This paragraph ends, those in authority should practice distributive justice wisely, taking account the needs and contribution of each with a view to harmony and peace. They should take care that the regulations and measures they adopt are not a source of temptation by setting personal interest against that of the community. So again, like, first things first, if that those who are in these positions of authority are doing so from this mindset of service and not mm-hmm. just personal opinion and personal agendas.
Right. Or seeing like, all right, if I make this decision, who will support my campaign or right. who will, line in your pocketbooks with.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Which is it's in here because it's a temptation.
Yep.
Well, I think we all probably know that that's the case.
Mm-hmm.
Did you look up distributive justice?
I feel like we just talked about that not too long ago, didn't we?
I think so, but I looked up distributive justice okay. yesterday,
mm-hmm.
and it was Sunday when I was reading this, so we're mm-hmm. recording this on Monday, mm-hmm. and I saw a Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy article on the distributive justice, and I was like, poof, that is more than I need to know today, because it was like 40,000 words.
I'm okay.
like,
all right.
It's a Sunday. It's a day of rest. Pass.
Right. Right. I didn't we just I talk looked it about up this?
And honestly, I was hoping that you remembered, but I just looked up distributive justice. And I don't want to say something wrong, so I'm not going to say what I'm thinking, because there's a chance it's wrong.
Well, I feel like it wasn't that long ago, because it got a little wordy in just like one paragraph. If it's helpful, it was a paragraph that's on my right page in the top corner. That's helpful to anybody. Mm-hmm. That's where my note was.
Your photographic memory.
And I was like, these types of justice are confusing to me. Mm-hmm. And I think that was one of them.
Yeah.
So rewind and listen to it.
Sure.
Because it did make more sense when we were comparing them with the other types of justice. But anyway, distributive, the way that justice is distributed to others, I would assume. Right. But okay. All right. Well, there's a document out there too with 40,000 words if you want to read it.
Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy is solid. I remember using that a lot studying philosophy.
So feel free to do some extra homework. Political authorities are obliged to respect the fundamental rights of the human person. They will dispense justice humanely by respecting the rights of everyone, especially of families and the disadvantaged.
Those are two groups important to pick out.
Mm-hmm.
So to respect the rights of families. So families in some ways are the bedrock of society, the smallest cell of society, and then the disadvantaged, right? Those who are marginalized, those who have any sort of issue going on in their life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. This section ends. Political rights are meant to be exercised for the common good of the nation and the human community. Okay.
They can be to suspend those. Has to be something legitimate and proportionate reasons.
Mm.
So you think even like the decision to suspend somebody's right to free speech when there's, who knows what reason there would be to suspend that right.
Mm-hmm.
But do you think there could be something possible that would be the case?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe if you're keeping great secrets, right? Like let's say you're a member of the CIA. It's like, well, you have a right to free speech, but you can't talk about all the secrets of every country in the world because, that would harm the public good.
Okay. Good.
All right. The duties of citizens.
That's the next several paragraphs.
2238 to 2243. Quite a few.
All right. So those are the duties of those who serve in these positions of authority. And now what are the duties of the citizens? Those subject to authority should regard those in authority as representatives of God, who has made them stewards of his gifts. Whoop.
Mm-hmm.
Remember what you said earlier? These are like shoulds and oughts. Like
right.
This would be like an ideal that the church, the Holy Mother Church is laying out for us, right?
Right.
The ideal.
Yep.
Their loyal collaboration includes the right and at times the duty to voice their just criticisms of that which seems harmful to the dignity of persons and to the good of the community. So there should be that common respect as citizens to those who are in authority, recognizing that they have no authority other than the authority God gives
right.
that person. But also you have a right to express just criticisms that are harmful to the public good.
Yeah. And those two things live in tension. I know I think there's an old story about somebody goes to a Spanish farmer and says, "Hey, what do you think of Franco?" Who's like a dictator in Spain. And he said, "I don't know, Franco governs, I farm. He does what he knows best and I do what I know best."
Mm.
So maybe that in some ways, right, those in political authority who are politicians should do the best at their craft, while those who are mechanics or priests or whatever it may be, writers, will do their craft as best they can.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that doesn't mean there can be absolutely no criticism, because that's not what that section in the Catechism says, but to have the respect for each other's sphere of influence.
Mm-hmm. It's the duty of citizens to contribute along with the civil authorities to the good of society in a spirit of truth, justice, solidarity, and freedom. The love and service of one's country follow from the duty of gratitude and belong to the order of charity. Submission to legitimate authorities and service of the common good require citizens to fulfill their roles in the life of the political community. Okay?
So the duty, there's an actual duty to love one's country and to in truth, justice, and solidarity, and freedom. And so that's part of charity, is to care for our neighbor, to care for the political community, the civil community that we've been born into, that the Lord has given us life into.
Mm-hmm.
I know G.K. Chesterton says something about patriotism. As patriotism is, what did he say? Loving our country because of what it is, but also being saddened because it's not as good as it could be. Mm. And isn't every country in some way that way? Mm-hmm. It's part of who we are. It's where we live. We love being part of our country. And yet it pains us because it's not what it could be. Mm-hmm. 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 That's every country. Mm-hmm. Here's to America.
Mm-hmm. True.
2 weeks ago, I saw a bald eagle. Did I tell you this?
No.
I was driving into Mass at St. Lawrence in the morning. And there was a bald eagle off to the to the east side of the road. Mm-hmm. And I slowed really far down. Mm-hmm. And then somebody came up behind me, so I had to keep going. Mm-hmm. But I just want to like stand up and salute that bald eagle.
I slowed down. I pulled over.
Yeah.
I got out of my car. I sang God Bless America.
That's right. I played the trumpet.
But you slowed down and saw it. That's good.
Yeah, there is something about a bald eagle that is just majestic.
It really is.
And striking, too.
Mm-hmm. Yep, for sure. Mm. God bless America.
If anybody wants to get me a pet.
A bald eagle?
A bald eagle. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would really appreciate that.
It's probably illegal. I mean, it probably is. It seems
Does
like
love have any bounds? Love knows no limits. We should move on.
Please let's move on. Okay. Submission to authority and co-responsibility for the common good. Make it...
like animal rights laws.
Like submission animal rights to authority. Exactly. Like that kind of laws that are in place. Exactly. For the common good, make it morally obligatory to pay taxes, to exercise the right to vote, and to defend one's country.
That's interesting because we have like next Tuesday... This upcoming Tuesday is election day. Mm-hmm. So moral obligation to vote. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
To exercise the right to vote and to defend one's country. And to pay taxes. It's almost tax day too. Mm-hmm.
How fitting.
How fitting.
One hand threw the dart, but another hand guided it. It honestly does like this, as you know, not my most highly favored category of interest. Right. Okay.
If somebody asks you, what do you love about the catechism? You're not pointing to this section, right?
Probably wouldn't go here first. Probably.
Sure.
But I will say that understanding this reality and what Holy Mother Church is guiding us in terms of our duties as citizens and all of that, right? Paying taxes and voting and all of that. Like, that does keep me accountable to actually doing this and taking my duties as a citizen seriously in an area where it would be easily to go, not with the paying of the taxes part, but it would be easy to say, I'm not going to vote today. It doesn't matter.
Right.
But I always keep this in mind. Holy Mother Church tells me to be a good citizen. So I'm going to go vote today because Holy Mother Church asked me to.
Right.
And I'm going to actually make, you know, encourage others to do the same.
Informed.
Yes.
Yeah.
And to be informed. Yes. So, okay. Right. Okay.
And then, you know, it quotes sacred scripture. So St. Paul's letter to the Romans, pay to all of them their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Mm-hmm. So St. Paul encourages people to be good citizens too. He even encourages us to offer prayers for the emperor, for those who are in charge. So it's part of our life.
It sure is. The more prosperous nations are obliged to the extent they are able to welcome the foreigner in search of the security and the means of livelihood which he cannot find in his country of origin. Public authorities should see to it that the natural right is respected that places a guest under the protection of those who receive him. Yeah.
That's a hot topic right now with immigration in the United States of America. So on the one hand, we have this in 2241, that to the extent that they're able... more prosperous countries should be able to welcome those who aren't able to prosper much. Mm-hmm. I think of my examples that come to mind here are Bethlehem woodcarvers who come, who really the Christians in the Holy Land, I mean, they're getting out of there because there's just no means of improvement, no jobs, it's not easy for them to receive education, so they go elsewhere for it. Mm-hmm. And so many countries have welcomed the Christians from the Holy Land to work, to learn, and to live. Mm-hmm. And so praise God for that. Mm-hmm. I know their families are grateful. Mm-hmm. However, on the other hand, 2241 continues, political authorities, for the sake of the common good for which they are responsible, may make the exercise of the right to immigrate subject to various juridical conditions, especially with regard to immigrants' duties toward their country of adoption. It's what duties an immigrant has to give to the country that they're trying to enter. Immigrants are obliged to respect with gratitude the material and spiritual heritage of the country that receives them, to obey its laws, and to assist in carrying out civic burdens. Mm-hmm. So basically, it doesn't give a concrete of this is how immigration should take place. It should say, okay, immigrants have a duty towards the place they're trying to come to, just as the country has a duty to the, a prosperous country has duty to those who are trying to enter. Neither of which of those are absolute, right? Practically speaking, how that takes, so, right, these are the oughts, these are the how we should, it's not the direct, okay, so how do we live
this
out?
How do you do it? Yeah, right. These are just like the rightly ordered dignity of the person, service of those who are in authority, duties of those who are, But how it actually is lived out in society, I would say we're learning. Sometimes by trial and error.
Yeah. And we're always learning, right?
Sure are. The citizen is obliged in conscience not to follow the directives of civil authority when they are contrary to the demands of the moral order, to the fundamental rights of persons or the teachings of the gospel. Refusing obedience to civil authorities when their demands are contrary to those of an upright conscience finds its justification in the distinction between serving God and serving the political community. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. We must obey God rather than men.
Right. So if the country makes a law that you cannot worship God, right? You can't go to church, no public gatherings of religious any kind. Well, then we're not obliged to follow that. Same with, you know, you could go on and on about all of that, all the different examples. But that's a good understanding from the church that things are not just going to be great all the time in a country. It's realistic that, you know, sometimes we're going to have to, if laws aren't just, we have no obligation to follow them. Sweet.
2243 talks about armed resistance. Armed resistance to oppression by political authority is not legitimate unless all the following conditions are met. One, there is a certain grave and prolonged violation of fundamental rights. Two, all other means of redress have been exhausted. Three, such resistance will not provoke worse disorders. Four, there is well-founded hope of success. And five, it is impossible reasonably to foresee any better solution. So much gray area in all of this, isn't there?
Yeah, but it gives pretty strict guidance of you have to do this before you take up arms and, you know, form some sort of coup or, you know, start blocking roads or something like that. Is like, is there anything, not blocking roads isn't armed resistance, you know, it's more inconvenience than anything else, but and this is politics. This isn't like in the House. So, right, if children think it's unjust that they're not allowed to have a bowl of ice cream every night for dinner, there is no right to armed conflict. Gotcha. Resistance for that. Unless it's, so it's got to be prolonged, right? For a certain period of time, there's no ice cream allowed.
Right.
They've tried other means, right? Tried peaceful negotiation. Such resistance will not provoke worse things, right? Like if they arm resistance about ice cream and then all of a sudden, then they're looking for snow cones too. That's too much.
Greedy, right?
There's got to be a well-founded hope of success. Yeah. Like actually seeing a little bit of wiggle room in the parents' will. And then there's no better solution, right? There's no better way to get the ice cream. So for kids trying to resist tyrannical anti-ice cream parents, you got to make sure you follow those criteria first.
All of those criteria first.
All of them.
Yes. Yes. And good reason.
That's a good example, I
think. That's an example.
It is an example.
Moving on. The next three paragraphs, which wraps this up, is the political community and the church.
In some ways, this is an answer to like, well, religion and politics should have nothing to do with each other. And sometimes we get that if, you know, you preach about abortion or you preach about marriage or, you know, those kind of controversial topics, or even the bishop writes a letter about immigration, those sorts of things. We'll think, well, the church and politics should have nothing to do with each other. And the catechism says, Au contraire.
Mm.
But what is the role of the church in some ways? Yeah,
every institution is inspired, at least implicitly, by a vision of man and his destiny, from which it derives the point of reference for its judgment, its hierarchy of values, its line of conduct. Most societies have formed their institutions in the recognition of a certain preeminence of man over things. Only the divinely revealed religion has clearly recognized man's origin and destiny in God, the Creator and Redeemer. The Church invites political authorities to measure their judgments and decisions against this inspired truth about God and man.
Right, so basically we have a vision of what the hierarchy of values are as mm-hmm. the Church, right? What's most important, what's secondary, and what's, you know, the dignity of each human individual mm-hmm. and the importance of family life. So we have this vision, and what the Church does is invites the political community to compare theirs, to see, well, what is, and to actually think, like, all right, what is the most important thing that you're, that we're living by in this community? And then we can kind of compare and to say, ooh, if the ability to make as much money as possible is number one. Like, mm-hmm. okay, mm-hmm. And then the divine revealed religion can help to purify that.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever number one may be in mm-hmm. the certain country or state or whatever.
Mm-hmm. We get a quote then from, what is that quoting?
Centissimus Annus. Okay. So John Paul II's letter, our encyclical.
Societies not recognizing this vision or rejecting it in the name of their independence from God are brought to seek their criteria and goal in themselves or to borrow them from some ideology. Since they do not admit that one can defend an objective criterion of good and evil, they arrogate to themselves an explicit or implicit totalitarian. Thank you. Power over man and his destiny, as history shows. Okay, these can be the issues that come forth. Okay,
mm-hmm.
right. The Church, because of her commission and competence, is not to be confused in any way with the political community. She is both the sign and the safeguard of the transcendent character of the human person. The Church respects and encourages the political freedom and responsibility of the citizen. That's a great paragraph.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's supposed to be the sign and safeguard mm-hmm. that we're made for heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So the Church is always supposed to be like this witness that can stand outside of the political community and in some ways challenge and mm-hmm. reorder all those who are living politically, which mm-hmm. is each and every one of us, myself mm-hmm. included, who votes.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this kind of, the Church's role is to be this kind of witness, to almost be like the John the Baptist, to say, hey, like, look how we're living. This isn't right. And sometimes the Church finds herself standing alone mm-hmm. in respecting the dignity of every human person mm-hmm. or, you know, not on one side of the political aisle or the other, or sometimes on one side, sometimes on the other. And it can be a challenging place for the Church
mm-hmm.
because at some points everybody hates you.
Mm-hmm.
Or disagrees, maybe,
mm-hmm.
but maybe hates.
Mm-hmm.
Who knows?
In the world, you will have trouble, Jesus tells us.
But be of good cheer.
St.
Patty's Day is here.
Is that how that ends?
I think that's how it goes.
Okay.
This Sunday, coming at you.
Right.
St. Patrick's Day.
Right.
What a saint. Wait. Anyway, we got one more paragraph. Okay. Sorry.
It is a part of the Church's mission to pass moral judgments, even in matters related to politics, whenever the fundamental rights of man or the salvation of souls requires it. The only means she may use are those which are in accord with the gospel and the welfare of all men, according to the diversity of times and circumstances.
So that just kind of builds on what we already said. So the Church has to pass moral judgment when the dignity of human individuals, and woe to us if we don't, mm-hmm. you know, if we actually kind of remain silent when we should have been speaking mm-hmm. out, if a group of people are mm-hmm. being, you know, mistreated. So
mm-hmm.
that's our responsibility.
The call of being Christian.
That's right.
Be truth in a world, be light in a world that prefers darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So it isn't mm-hmm. always easy, but yeah. But God's grace always goes before us and with us. Okay, anything else with this lovely section on
civil society?
Civil society, the authorities, the duties of citizens and those in authority, the political community in the Church.
The U.S. bishops have a document on faithful citizenship
okay.
that's been updated a couple times.
Okay.
So as we always call it to mind when we get towards election season. So just an encouragement to take a gander at that, or maybe as we get closer to November, we will again. Mm-hmm. So,
okay, good.
Yeah.
Okay. Any thoughts about if we see bald eagles when we're out and about, what we should do proper?
I would appreciate if you could catch it and give it
catch
to me.
Catch it and get, don't do that. I don't do that. I have a friend who is a wildlife officer. Okay, so this is his job. Okay, so this wasn't like he was just out, but there was a bald eagle was like hurt on like a property and it needed to be removed.
Sure.
And so he had to go in and get it and then get somehow to wherever something other. But anyway, while he had it, he got a really great picture with it, holding this bald majestic animal.
Yeah.
I'll have to show that to you.
So. I had some friends over the weekend, actually, that went to like a bird of prey sanctuary.
Yeah.
And I got some pictures of them holding a great horned owl. And like the talons on this thing are just enormous. Like, oh gosh, that's so cool.
Cool.
So cool.
Cool. All right. Where are we going?
Somewhere.
I think.
Okay. I'm sorry. I'm trying to find places we can actually. Oh, first try.
Nice.
249 to 260. Trinity, the Faith, and the Trinity Mission.
Oh, nice.
And Trinity Mission. Huh. We'll see what that's all about.
All right.
249 to 260.
Back to the beginning. And that would be up 10. 10 more to go. 10 more episodes?
I think so.
So we're out of the catechism. Done.
Dang,
and all.
Bro.
Whoa. Okay. That's crazy. All right. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went off and plotted how they might entrap him in speech. They sent their disciples to him with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are a truthful man and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And you are not concerned with anyone's opinion, for you do not regard a person's status. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not?" Knowing their malice, Jesus said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin that pays the census tax." Then they handed him the Roman coin. He said to them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" They replied, "Caesar's." At that he said to them, "Then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." When they heard this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away.